just that. This morning, we are talking, we're going to look at this scripture. We're going to be looking at John 17 for the next couple of weeks. And I'm not sure why, Krista, but I don't have motion. I don't see her head. Is she back there? Krista? She's not there. Okay. There it goes. Finally it went. We got it now. Okay. Jesus prayed, and we're looking at John 17. And one of the things about Jesus is he was a man of prayer. And you look through Scripture, you see where he got up early in the morning and he went and prayed. Or he went and he prayed all night. Or he prayed before meals. Or he prayed with his disciples. He was a man of prayer. He even to the place of he enters the temple, makes a whip, and overchanges the money changers' tables, and is, you know, swinging that whip, and says, "My house will be called, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you have turned it into a den of thieves." Jesus is modeling to us how important prayer is. And sometimes we can step away from it or just make it, you know, sometimes I catch myself when I'm saying grace over a meal, it's just blah, 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 thank you. But have I really engaged my heart in it and true thankfulness, or am I just saying the words? That's for me. That's me. I question myself sometimes. Jesus is a man of prayer. And he prayed out loud. Remember, he's standing before Lazarus' tomb. And he prays out loud and he says, "Father, I'm doing this for their benefit. I'm saying it out loud. I know you've already heard me." Now we come to John 17 this morning. And, well, let me set the stage. What has gone on here? We're at the Last Supper. Jesus has washed their feet and set before them a model of servanthood. He shared communion with them and reminded them what's going to go on. And every time you eat a meal, he's not saying every time you take a little cup and a little piece of bread, remember me. He says every time you eat, every time you take a meal, every time you put something in your mouth, remember me. Remember what's going to take place. He taught them. He talked to them about the true vine and remaining in him. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago, months ago, whatever it was. And then after this last teaching, he starts revealing to them again what's about to happen. Now, can you imagine what it was like to be a disciple sitting at that table? You've just had the Passover dinner. You have this situation where Jesus has washed your feet. You're full. You're full. You're full. And he's teaching about the vine, and they're listening. And again, more. I imagine at that moment they are so full. Physically, emotionally, mentally. They just couldn't take any more in. And then Jesus does something. In this is chapter 16, verse 31 to 33, Jesus says, "Do you finally believe?" with a question mark after he's talked about this. He says, "The time is coming, indeed it is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And I have told you this so that you may have peace in me." How in the world does that give us peace, knowing, I'm thinking of the disciples, knowing you just told us we're going to get scattered. But what is he doing? He's setting the scene. Look at it, it's going to happen. You're going to leave me. These people who said, "No, I'll never leave you. Peter, I'll never leave you." It's going to happen. When the tough things start happening, it's going to happen. You're going to scatter, but I'm not going to be alone because the Father's going to be with me. And I'm telling you this so that you'll have peace. When is that peace going to come? Right at that moment when they're scattered? No, the peace is going to come afterwards when they hear the words of Jesus and see the fulfillment of his word. He tells the truth. He speaks the Father. And not only in the fact that they were scattered and went whatever way, but also in the fact that they would be gathered back together, that the things that Jesus spoke is truth. If this is true, it's all true. He doesn't lie. I've told you so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you may have trials and sorrows. Again, coming back to the song Monica shared with us this morning. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get the, I think Rick put it last week, the kumbaya thinking. All is going to be wonderful and well and lovely, and nothing's going to go wrong, and I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, and life is just, those of us who lived a day past our first day of salvation, no, that isn't true. And Jesus said that. Listen, you're going to have trials and you're going to have sorrows. And it's going to make us question God, where are you? Where are you, God? Now, I can share a little trial I had last night. I'm putting a load of laundry, and all of a sudden, what is that noise? Uh-oh. And I hear my washing machine just, and it's like, oh, Lord. It means two things. It'll either be a heavy-duty repair or a replacement, neither of which I want to do. Now, that is a trial and a sorrow. It's just a pain in the butt. But it causes you, right? But what about when the really hard things happen? What about when you get a diagnosis from the doctor that you weren't expecting or don't want to hear? What do you get when you get a phone call from a friend or something and they're telling you that their relationship is breaking up? What do you do when all of those things, when you say, God, where are you? Because trials and sorrows come our way. But he doesn't end that statement there. He goes on to say, and I love this. There's a song, I Love Big Butts. Again, I cannot lie. Now, it's meaning something totally different. However, Jesus says, but, and it's a big but. Doesn't matter about all, it doesn't, that it doesn't matter. I know about your trials and your sorrows, but take heart. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Oh, Lord, the washing machine. That's okay. Jesus has overcome the world. Something will get figured out for that. That's just menial. We hear the report of the doctor and we say, but I know the report of the Lord. I will hold on to that. But that's not John 17. John 17 is a prayer. It's actually, I'm going to tell you the truth, it's the Lord's Prayer. When we immediately go to thinking about, when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray, and we say, our Father and art in heaven, and we call that the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the disciples' prayer. That's the prayer Jesus taught the disciples. Mm-hmm. But here, we're coming into the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the longest recorded prayers in Scripture of Jesus. Not saying he didn't pray longer, but this is, and he does something different. He does this intimate connection with Father, with his holy heavenly Father before his disciples. He's inviting them into his intimate moment with the Lord so that they can hear it, they can record it, they can accept it into their hearts. Now I said today, let me do this right here. This is part one. We're not going to get through the whole prayer today because we want to just get in there and just let it be weighty in our hearts and not rush through it. It starts like this, verse 1. After he said this, which was, "But take heart, I've overcome the world," Jesus said this. He looked towards heaven and prayed. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're just going to listen, think on this for a minute. He looked towards heaven and he prayed. You know, what is our posture for prayer? Eyes closed, heads down. That isn't the Jewish way of praying. He looked up to heaven. Even when he's praying over the bread and the loaves and the fishes, it says he looks up to heaven. It's this. I look up because I'm looking up because I understand there is someone higher than me. I look up and I lift my hands out because, first of all, it's a sign of surrender, openness, vulnerability before the one. And so Jesus lifts up his hands and prays. And I want to challenge us when we worship. If you're not one to lift up your hands and pray, ask God for the freedom to be able to do that so that you can open wide to what the Lord. And believe it or not, there's something that happens with us physically when we physically, there's something that happens within our hearts and within our spirit that we open up. We stand to worship because who are we standing before? And I appreciate sometimes we can't stand because of whatever, but when we're just too lazy to get up or don't want to, you know, who are you worshiping? And does your heart recognize who we're worshiping? I stand in awe of the God of our salvation, open to all that he has. And there is Jesus looking up towards heaven and praying. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, Psalms 121. I lift my eyes up to you who sits enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of a slave look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of the female slave looks to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. At Psalms 123, verses 1 and 2. We look up. We lift our eyes to him. Now I lift my eyes and even in the picture we have here, the eyes are lifted up but closed, but I see more of heaven with my eyes closed than the ceiling here. But I lift my eyes up to look. I lift my eyes up to see in the spirit what the Lord is doing. And he's there in submission and surrender. And he's again modeling for his disciples. Remember earlier he had washed their feet. And he showed them and modeled them to them, that servanthood. Then Jesus goes on to say, Father, whoops, you know what? Let me go. We'll put that verse up there. Come on. Now we've got to move on. Come on. There we go. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I start with, Father, the hour has come. How many times through the Gospels did we read Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come? My hour has not yet come. But now he says this, Father, the hour has come. Folks, it's a moment that's come that changed everything. Everything. That moment had come that was about to change everything. All creation was groaning and waiting for this pivotal point when the fate of the devil was going to be sealed and the salvation that had been promised was coming with hope and sealed on the believers for eternal life. Father, the hour has come. Jesus is there. He's about to face the cross and all the horrific pain and suffering that it was going to bring. But yet, even in that moment, while he's facing all of this, his prayer reveals the purity of his heart and his love. Glorify the Son, that your Son may glorify you. Papa, this is all about you, Jesus is saying. It's all about you. Jesus is saying, Father, as your fulfilled promises throughout Scripture are manifest in me. And we go to Isaiah and we read about the suffering servant and how he was going to die, but we also read that he was going to rise again. And you see, in that time, in this time, Jesus is going to glorify the Father by letting all the promises be fulfilled in him of the suffering servant that dies on the cross, that dries on the trees, that takes the curse, that is despised by men, that is beaten until he's unrecognizable as a human. All of that's going to go on, and Jesus is saying, Lord, do it. Do it in me so that you may be glorified, that your promises that you have written in Scripture will be fulfilled and people will see. Because it doesn't end with just the cross. We know, of course, the grave and the resurrection. And who is glorified in that? God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is glorified in that because he's raised from the dead. And everybody who knows Jesus is going, he's alive. See, Jesus was about giving Papa glory. He lived his life to glorify the Father. He was living for something greater than himself, greater than his own comfort, his own pleasure, and his own ease, to bring glory to the Father through his finished work. And that glory, that word glory, is about believing the same view and opinion of God, to praise him, to exalt him, magnify him, celebrate him, to honor him, to do honor to him and hold him in honor. Do we see that in Jesus? That he's doing that for the Father? Absolutely. He made him glorious, adorned him with luster, clothed him with a splendor, as he told us about Papa, imparted glory, rendered him excellent, made him renowned, made him illustrious, and the dignity and worth that is on God. He has dignity and worth. And I say that today because he's given us dignity and worth, but this old world does not want to give God dignity and worth. Jesus did all this because he chose to live a life speaking of the goodness of God. It's through Jesus we begin to recognize God as our Father. He says, your Father and my Father and your Father. He touched the sick and healed, revealing God's power and love as a father wants his children well. He fed them, showing them he's a father of provision. And he taught them and revealed the truth of God's word, not how the religious had been teaching it, where they wanted control. He revealed God's word and the freedom from bondage that it brought. Ultimately, he brought glory to God by his complete obedience right to death on that cross. So again, that his resurrection would bring glory to really the both of them. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he sent us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the floodgates that all may come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Amen. Give him the glory. Great things he has done. And there's Jesus. He says, Father, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Praise God. There's Jesus. And I have a question to ask you as we look at Jesus glorifying the Father, living his life to glorify the Father. Do you find yourself living for your own comfort and pleasure and ease, or to bring glory to the Father? I'm just going to leave you with that thought. Jesus goes on to say, in verse 2, let's see if I can get it to come up. For you have granted him, and he's speaking of himself, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Listen to that statement. You have granted him authority over all people. Now we know that Jesus isn't a controller, but he knows the heart of every person. Is there people in your life that you're praying for their salvation, for whatever, but Jesus has authority, and does he not tell us that he's given us authority? Love what Scott shared this morning, the word he gave us this morning. We have the power living in us. He is within us. The authority he has given us to pray, and our prayers, this is the word of God, are powerful and effective. Our prayers are powerful and effective. As we pray the will of God, and you say, well, I don't know if I'm praying the will of God or not. Well, I'll tell you what. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you don't always have to have the gift of tongues, but you pray in the gift of tongues, you're praying the will of God. Sometimes you just don't even know how to pray. Or you've prayed every word you can think of to pray and you don't know. And you let the Holy Spirit come and move in your heart and start speaking out. You're praying the will of God. And your prayers are powerful and effective. Maybe all you have is a groan. Oh, Spirit knows how to pray. And so this morning, when you hear that God, that Jesus has been given all authority over all people, does it excite your heart in prayer for the unbelievers? That the authority he's given us, we can pray, and again, I'm not saying in a controlling manner, but we have power to affect the atmosphere. To change the atmosphere. Jesus knows how to reach the heart. We think we know how, but I tell you what, I'll give it over to him because he knows way better than me. I want to share a story with you about prayer. Nope, that's not the right page, sorry. To encourage us and how the Lord knows the hearts of people and how to reach them. This is from FaithWire, June 6, 2023. Two Assembly of God missionaries are sharing multiple firsthand testimonies of Muslims coming to Christian faith through their encounter with Jesus Christ in their dreams. In their dreams. I'm just going to get down to the stories. I would even say that it's become a normal experience. It would be accurate to say that Muslims are responding to Jesus in levels we have never seen, not in 1,400 years. Dreams are contributing to the revelation. the process of evangelism and conversion. So many Muslims are rejecting Islam, but now are following Jesus with the cost to them of everything. The dreams of Jesus encourage them along the way and give them the comfort that Jesus will be with them, though it cost them everything to follow him. A woman left this is a testimony, a woman left the Muslim faith, but she was so full of hatred and suspicion of Christianity. She didn't know what to do, and she asked God for help. He explained one night in a dream, where she saw a shepherd walking around an empty tomb with a staff. The shepherd walked around a few times, and then he headed directly towards the woman. He had a loaf of bread in his hands, which he broke and offered her, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." She went on to share that when she woke up, she didn't know what it meant, so she contacted a person she knew who was a Christian. He showed her in the Bible where Jesus said those very words, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior and continues to serve him this day. There's a couple of more stories like that where Jesus knows how to reach the heart of people. And we get to pray the prayers of authority to speak on those things. You may not know how the Lord is going to reach your neighbor's heart or your brother's heart or your sister's heart or your family member's heart, but he does. And it might even be through a dream. So do not give up praying. We'll move on to the next scripture. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. We often have this idea or this view of eternity being when we die and go to heaven. How many of you know you're living in eternity right now? Amen. And the thing about that eternal life, it's not just about the quantity of life, longevity of it. It is also about the quality. Now, how many of you know everybody has eternal life, whether they're a believer or not? It's just, where are you going to spend eternity and who are you going to spend it with? I have a little cartoon I want to show you here. I don't know if you can read it. At the top says, "Welcome to heaven, here's your harp." The bottom says, "Welcome to hell, here's your accordion." obviously, the thing about it is it's funny and we laugh and we look at it and that, but the truth is hell is not that funny. I'm just going to go back here. Have you really ever allowed yourself to think of what hell might be like? Thank you, David. I got a little book from David Guthrie here. I'm going to read, it's about near-death experiences. And this is from the story of a gentleman who claimed he was an atheist. Not claimed, he declared he was an atheist. Who had a near-death experience. And this is what he said. There was a horrifying darkness that turned on him and mauled him like the worst prison scene you can imagine. At first it was pushing and kicking, pulling and hitting. Then it became biting and tearing, and then their fingernails and hands. And they were taking pieces of me. And there was a lot of laughter, a lot of foul language. And then it became more intensive, and I don't even want to go further because it is too damning. I don't want to talk about it. There had never been such a horror movie or a book that I could ever describe with the cruelty and the pure sadisticness of it. The emotional pain of what was being done was worse than the physical. And he goes on and on and on. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, it was 10. And he goes on to say the worst was the emptiness that was within him. He didn't know what to do. I'm just going to get to the bottom here. And then I heard a voice. It was definitely my voice, except it didn't come from my throat. It was strange. But I felt it come out of my chest, a voice that said, "Pray to God." And I thought, I don't believe in God. I don't pray. And the voice said, "Pray to God." And I thought, I don't even know how to pray. I couldn't pray if I wanted to. And the voice said, "Pray to God." Eventually he gives in and he says, "I don't know why." And then I don't know why Jesus would care about me, even if he is real. Why would he care? He must hate me. I'm so sorry. I thought, I'm so sorry. I'm done. I don't have anything else. So I might as well pray. I'm just abbreviating it here. And so he said all he could remember was going to church because a neighbor took him. And all he could remember was a song they sung, "Jesus Loves Me." I don't know where Monica is at the moment, but again, divine moments, divine leadings that we're not even aware of. As this morning we sang "Jesus Loved Me," and my heart just went, oh. He goes on to say that rapidly, he sees a small light that gets bigger, and arms came and grabbed him out of it. And then he experienced the opposite, the most intense love and peace he could ever imagine. Now, these were near-death experiences. He came back to share his story, and he no longer proclaims himself as an atheist. He's a believer. And I shared that story to recognize there is a hell. And sometimes, like the little cartoon, we minimize it. But his story tells what it's going to be like for those that are separated for eternity. That the physical pain isn't even as bad as the emotional pain of being separated, empty inside with no God. When Jesus says, "I have authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those he has been given." And we get to be a part of that story. And we heard the story about the Muslims. And we know what it's like to know God, to know life, to know eternal life. I pray that it challenges us. It motivates us. Us that are full of the good news of Jesus to continue to share. I think I'll get this to work maybe. Krista, do you want to forward it one more for me? It's not moving from up here. Jesus goes on to say, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Wrapping it up this morning by asking you, do you see Jesus seated on the throne, his work finished and completed? The glory that he had, when we read in the first chapter of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Now he's returned back with the same glory he had from the beginning. And he's sharing it all with us. Now, it's not going. Okay, Krista, again, do you want to? Nope, not back forward. There it's going. Jesus said, and you're not going to be able to read that, so I'll read it for you. "He is our King Jesus, who has now been glorified. He is power that is unmatchable. He is wisdom incomparable. Victory is undefeatable. Love is unconditional. His joy is unspeakable. His glory is untouchable. His honor is indisputable. His healing is unstoppable. His beauty is indescribable. His majesty is incomparable. His fire is unquenchable. His holiness is unidentifiable. His grace is inexhaustible. His knowledge is immeasurable. His purity is untaintable. His beauty is inexpressible. His name is indefinable. And yet we know him as God. Hallelujah, give him praise and share the good news. I just pray that not only do you see him seated in the heavenly places, but see yourself seated in him. With all of this is now a part of who we are in Christ, in Christ. We're just going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Jim to come up, and we're going to do the children's story. And then, Jim, when you're finished with the children, would you also pray for our meal? And we're going to get set up for our potluck, all right? Okay. Father, we come before you grateful that you so loved us, you sent your Son. And Jesus, as we begin to hear the words of your prayer, we just ask that our hearts would be established in its truth, and that we will be able to manifest all that you have accomplished for us, that we can bring glory to God. And Lord, now we ask this in your precious name. And all the saints said, amen.